morning, Jen.
Morning, Brent.
Hey, one of the things our girls like to do is to, one of the things our girls like to do is make money. They like to make money. So they come up with all these different schemes on how they can make money, aside from just stealing it out of their brother's piggy bank. They came up with these other schemes, and their latest scheme has been selling Kool-Aid or lemonade. Anybody ever do this when you were younger? Anybody still do it? No, right? They make up signs saying lemonade for donation. They're smart, because if you say it's for 50 cents, you're going to get 50 cents. If you say it's donation, who knows what you're going to get, right? And so they make up lemonade, you know, saying lemonade or Kool-Aid for donation. They pull out the tables by the road. They get cups. They make the lemonade. And they just sit out and wait. And they just sit out and wait. And they run up close to the road, not by the road. And they have their signs up. They're screaming at different cars going by and yelling at the people across the going into the field house and all kinds of stuff. And maybe some of you actually stopped by their stand. You've seen them out there. And on their downtimes, they'll actually bring cups of lemonade over for whoever's over at the church. And so that's very nice. And I take a sip. And as soon as I take a sip, Riley's usually like, "Now, Dad, where's my money?" And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't ask for this. You brought it to me. It was a gift, you know. And I just figured you were bringing me a free glass of lemonade." One day, they actually made over $60. Isn't that crazy? So I did what any good dad would do. I told them they owed me money to cover the lemonade mix. They had to pay me for the cups. I charged them to rent the space out by the road, and I set up my own lemonade stand next to them. So, hey, you got to teach them young how it is to own a business, right? And owning a business, how it can be. And so we think it's cute that our girls want to set up a lemonade stand. I mean, and it seems like we've all done it from time to time at some point. I actually just read a story about another young entrepreneur, and it says this: like many small business owners, Sebastian has Coopers has the first dollar he earned displayed in a frame. Coopers is involved in every aspect of running the business, from developing new menu items, ordering supplies and inventory control, to designing a logo, a menu board, and employee t-shirts. And like many small owners, Coopers is looking forward to bigger and better things, like starting the fourth grade. Coopers 9 of Muskegon has taken the classic lemonade stand, an old standby for children looking to make some money during the summer, and improved on it. And instead of selling tiny paper cup of instant lemonade for 25 cents, Sebastian's gourmet lemonade, his stand at the Muskegon Farmers Market, sells his own secret recipe lemonade, starting at $2 for a 12-ounce glass, and adds 16 different flavors for 25 cents each. He told me he wanted to start a lemonade stand, and I suggested he try something different, said Ryan Coopers, Sebastian's father. Then he suggested strawberry lemonade, and we started to research favorite flavorings online. Sebastian used money he had saved from his $6 per week allowance to buy some flavoring syrups, and they started mixing. Before they opened for business, Sebastian and Ryan got family members together for a tasting party to test out their product. They prepared 6 different lemonade recipes and asked the family to choose the best one. Sebastian's family has helped him out with many aspects of the business, but he always has the final say, his father said. One of his uncles, a graphic designer, helped him design a logo and menu board. Another uncle helped him get t-shirts made. His grandmother made wooden holders for the flavor syrups and plastic cups. "We're trying to get everyone in the family involved and make it fun," Ryan said. Ryan, an independent contractor who works in medical equipment sales, said he is teaching his son basic business skills like math and marketing. He encourages Sebastian to do the math for customers' orders, but is always right behind him, ready to help his son if he needs it. To market the new business, Sebastian made coupons to draw in customers. "Business owners have a responsibility to help their community," Ryan told his son, so they selected a charity to support. At the end of the summer, Sebastian will donate 10% of his profits to the NOAA Project, a local no-kill animal shelter on Airline Road in Fruitport Township. Sebastian even hired an employee to help him. Nathan Van Meter, who's 10, assists Sebastian at the stand and is paid about 10% of the stand's intake for the day. "He doesn't boss me around," Van Meter said. He's a pretty good boss so far. Business has been booming for the young entrepreneur. Ryan said that his son takes in $250 to $300 at the farmer's market on Saturdays and around $150 on Wednesdays at the flea market. He even has a set of regulars. He already has a business with plans to expand, so the first goal might not be far out of his reach. So, kids, young entrepreneurs, making money, right? And here's the thing. And Sebastian may not even realize this, but at some point he will have a decision to make. And the decision is whether this is going to be a career or is this just going to be a hobby. Now, I understand he's only in the fourth grade, but at some point in his future, he will have to ask himself the question, is this going to be my profession or is this just something I did when I was younger? Now, some of you are sitting here right now and you're thinking, man, maybe I should go in the lemonade business, right? While others are thinking, I wish that was my kid, right? My kid doesn't even know what a spreadsheet is. And here you have this kid. Whatever you're thinking, I think we all understand that there will come a moment, there's a moment when we all have to make a decision. Is it a hobby or is this a career? Is this for fun or for something more? Am I trying this out or am I investing in it? These kinds of moments aren't unique in the business world. They're not unique in the business world. Actually, these are the kinds of conversations you have fairly regularly if you're in the business world. I think, though, there is a much more common experience, an experience we can all relate to when it comes to relationships. Back in July, while Kara and I were suffering in Jamaica, and suffering we did, we had a special guest speaker. Corey preached on a book he picked up off one of my shelves in my office. Now, Corey said that I made fun of him for saying he was going to read a book, and I'm here to set the record straight. He was absolutely right. I absolutely did. But Corey read this book, and it had a huge impact on him, and so much so that one night when we were over at their house, Corey said, hey, when you're on vacation, I'd like to preach. And I just kind of laughed, and I said, no, you don't. And he's like, no, really, I do. And I said, no, you really don't. And I thought he was just pulling my leg, but I was incredibly excited when Corey said he was completely serious and to stop laughing at him. And I was like, okay. But Corey talked about this idea of DTR, defining the relationship. And you might have been here, you might remember some of that. And Kyle in the video said this is the official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. This is a talk where you decide where things are going. You have things moved from casual to committed. Now here's the thing. In most normal relationships, it's usually the girl who wants to have the DTR talk, right? And most guys are trying to do all they can to avoid it, right? And that's exactly what Corey said he did, right? And here's the honest truth. I'm not normal. And don't say amen. When Kara and I first met and started talking, it was me who wanted to have the DTR talk. And it was Kara who was out of their PDQ. Corey started us on this journey of examining our relationship with Jesus, and I really felt like we needed to explore this more. We needed to spend more than one Sunday morning talking about this. And so if you don't like it, blame it on Corey, all right? So over the next several weeks, between Sunday mornings and also life groups, we'll be talking about this idea, not a fan, which if you are not in a life group, you can still be part of one. Just let us know. And I'm going to be challenging us to all examine our relationships with Jesus. Now, I get the fact that some of you, this is kind of a first date. Maybe you're on a first date and you're not exactly sure what to make of any of this. Heck, you may have been trying to get out of here PDQ. But hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. Just sit and listen. Maybe you're not ready for the talk yet. That's okay. But I think most everyone in this room needs to have the DTR talk with Jesus. You need to have the DTR talk, the define the relationship talk with Jesus. You need to define the relationship. Find out where you stand with Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is a verse that clearly lays out what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's a verse that Corey spent a lot of time walking through when he preached. And it's this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I think there are some here this morning who welcome this DTR talk because you're ready to move to a different level of commitment. You're ready to move past the casual, past the convenient, into something more devoted, something more committed. So you're ready for this DTR talk. There are others, though, who are not. Because let's just be real honest this morning. You kind of like the setup you have with Jesus. I mean, he's a nice guy, and you like church. It gives you something to do on the weekend when you decide to show up. It's great that you can sip on some coffee, grab a snack while you're here. You kind of like what you have going on. And this idea of being more committed, this idea of taking it to a different level, well, you get a little anxious. Maybe even go into a fight or flight response. Because let's face it, you're happy just being friends with benefits with Jesus, right? Friends with benefits. You get all the benefits of a committed relationship without actually being committed. But here's what I want you to do. Actually, it's really not so much what I want you to do, it's what you need to do. You need to define the relationship. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? And the question you really need to ask yourself is, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? Now, some of you may say, well, of course I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, that's why I'm here, right? Well, don't jump to your answers too quickly. Don't answer that question just yet. Hear me out. The word fan is described as an enthusiastic admirer, right? Corey mentioned that in his sermon, an enthusiastic admirer. We're all fans of different things, right? I mean, we can look around and see that there's some lost ones who like Michigan over in that area. We won't talk about them. My wife is another lost soul. I mean, we're all fans. You watch the games, cheer on your team. You may even own the jersey of your favorite player. This guy doesn't even play for the Browns anymore, because that's what happens when you're a Browns fan. They go in and out, and you can buy jerseys clearance, like, real cheap. It's awesome. But I even own signed memorabilia of former Ohio State players and even a signed Urban Meyer football. Like, I'm a fan. We understand the concept of being a fan of sports, don't we? And my concern is that our church has the potential to, if it isn't already, to very easily become a stadium full of fans of Jesus. And Jesus never cared about having fans. Let's just be honest. Jesus didn't care about having fans. If you define a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, then fans were not important to him. He could care less. You see, I think we have a tendency to come together once a week and be fans of Jesus. We sit down in our seats, we open our programs, we applaud at certain times, and we leave somehow thinking that as the fans, it was all done for us. That was all done for me to make me feel good about myself. We get in the car and we evaluate the sermon, not so much on what was said, but more on did he go too long or did it end early? We kind of give the service and the song selection a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And you know what we do next week? We come back and we do it all again. And I get the fact that some of you are really big fans. I mean, you're really into all of this. You know all the songs. You don't need the page numbers for the Bible. You know where to turn, and you're pretty fast. So fast that you turn the page and then you look around to see how much faster you were than your neighbors, right? You're a big fan of Jesus, and being a fan feels pretty good. You can feel pretty good about yourself because you're this great admirer of Christ. But here's the truth. Here's the kicker. He never cared about having fans. He never cared about having fans. So if you'll be honest with yourself, If you will really search your heart and begin to define your relationship with Jesus, there are three questions that you need to answer this morning. And maybe it may take you longer than just this morning. But there are three questions you need to answer. And the first question is, number one is, why are you here? Why are you here? This is actually the question Kara would ask me over and over again after she would define the relationship and say she didn't want a relationship. Why are you still here? I told you no, right? Take a hint. Why are you here? If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus at different points in his ministry would draw a line in the sand and he would separate the fans from followers. You with me? You remember some of those stories? In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 is actually one. Jesus was at the height of his ministry. He's at the height of his ministry, and large crowds were following Jesus. We always heard about the crowds, right? He was very popular. He was performing miracles. He was providing food from just 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. And a lot of people were in the crowd, were following Jesus. And Jesus knew why they were coming. He knew why they were coming. Chapter 6, verse 2 says this, and a great crowd of people followed him because, underline that in your Bible if you follow along, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. The main reason the crowds were showing up was because of the spectacle. You with me? They didn't care as much about the teaching, about the life-changing message. They were there for the show. So why are you here? What is your because? I like the free donuts. I'm here because I grew up in this church, and that's pretty much the only reason why I'm here. It's all I've ever known. I think the seats are comfortable. Well, then you're just lying in church too. So you got a couple issues to work out. I really like the music. Maybe you think the lead pastor is cute. That's a pretty good reason. Is it because you like to talk with friends before and after the service? Or maybe you just feel obligated to attend service somewhere, so you chose here. Why are you here? Why are you here? I mean, those are great for a while, but at some point, let's define the relationship. Why are you here? In John chapter 6, Jesus challenges the fan to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And in verse 666, for all of those make you a little bit uncomfortable this morning, here's what it says. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. A lot of them went home because Jesus said, hey, let's define our relationship. Let's have the DTR talk. And they're like, we're out of here, PDQ. Let's define what we've got here. Let's just get real honest. Jesus saying, let's just get real honest with each other. And many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And what he offered them isn't what they wanted. Let's just get honest here for a minute. Let me just be as frank as I can this morning. It may be time for some people in here this morning to go home. You can't say that. I did. Because you've come here for a while and you understand things, and yet you're coming in more for the miracles, more for the show, more for what Jesus can do for you. And he wants there to be a point where you define the relationship. Why are you here? Because blank. For Jesus, his because is that he wants to have a deep relationship with you. Why are you here? Why are you here? The second question you need to ask yourself is, are you all in? Are you all in? Being a follower of Jesus requires complete commitment. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. They're absolutely loyal, completely committed. If we are honest with ourselves, we don't do too well with absolute commitment, do we? Honestly, I think there are a lot of us who prefer selective commitment, meaning we customize Christianity. Oftentimes, we look at our relationship with Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, but I'm kind of going to pick and choose the areas in which I will follow you. I will follow Jesus as long as he goes where I want to go. You with me? So you say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person who hurt me. I'm not going to let go of that resentment. I'm not going to let go of that bitterness. Or I'll follow Jesus, but don't you talk about my money. I work hard for that money. Don't talk about my money. I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me to abstain from those sexual desires. I'm a follower of Jesus, but that won't stop me from getting what I want. And it's this customized Christianity that says, well, I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas that are comfortable, only in the areas that I agree with. I'm a Christian, but I'm not all in. Well, then you are not a follower of Christ. You are just a fan. Selective commitment is not a possibility. There's no bargaining, no bartering, no finagling. When you decide to become a follower of Christ, you've got to go all in. It's all or none. And fans don't like the idea of going all in. They're not wild about having to make sacrifices or about having to deny themselves of something they deserve or crave. But once you're honest and answer truthfully why you are here, then it will be pretty easy to figure out if you're all in. Because if you aren't here for the right reasons, chances are you won't be willing to go all in. And the third and final question you need to ask yourself is, have you made it your own? Have you made it your own? Many of you started going to church because of a parent, right? Mom made you, dad said you had to, there wasn't an option. That's how it was for me growing up. Didn't really have the option. You live in my household, you go to church. Or maybe you started coming because of a boyfriend or girlfriend or maybe your spouse. You come because they like it when you come. You come because it appeases them. For those of you who grew up in the church or who attended church in order to appease a significant other or relative, it can be really easy to become a fan. It can be really easy to become a fan. It's like riding in the car with someone who listens to a type of music you're impartial to. Maybe it's country music. You don't like country music, but you don't hate it either. It's just not something you would normally listen to. So they drive you to school maybe in the morning or drive you to work and back home from work, and every morning and evening it's country music. Like I said, you don't love it, but you don't hate it, so it's fine to listen to. You know what eventually happens? You know what eventually happens? The songs grow on you, don't they? And you start thinking that everyone thinks your tractor's sexy, that you've got friends in low places, and that you're wasting away again in Margaritaville looking for your lost acre of salt, right? So you might say you became a fan of country music, right? The same thing can happen to you in church. You come, you keep coming to appease someone else, and pretty soon you get into the flow of things. You know most of the songs, and you even recognize the stories or the teachings, and you're kind of a fan of Jesus. And the truth is, that can be the most dangerous situation to be in. If your faith isn't your own, if you aren't pursuing a relationship with Jesus and you keep coming week after week and begin to create a faith that was someone else's in the first place, you're just numbing yourself to the real thing. You'll become numb to real faith, comfortable with a few songs and a few favorite verses, none of which requires any sacrifice or personal change. You have to make your faith your own. Jesus isn't looking for a relationship between you, your mom, and him. He isn't looking for a relationship between you, your wife, and him. He's looking for a relationship with you. That may be the very reason Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is not about your mom or dad. It's not about you and your spouse. This is about you and Jesus. Search your heart over these next several weeks. Spend time searching your heart as you gather in life groups and ask yourself this question: are you a follower of Jesus, or are you just a fan? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for these words this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to kick off this series, Not a Fan, Father. And it's my prayer that we never create fans in this church, in this ministry, but that we create followers of you who are willing to do whatever it takes to reach 22,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we're never called to comfortability. We're never called to just sit here in our pews and be comfortable and learn a few songs and a few verses, nothing that requires any kind of sacrifice on our part, and then we just leave, never to be changed, and we just show up week in and week out because it's our duty. We feel it's our duty to do that. You've called us to so much more. And it's my prayer that the people in this room are answering these questions. Why am I here? Because I want a committed relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to do everything I can to appease him. I want to follow him with everything I have. Are you all in? So all in. I'll do whatever it takes. And is your faith your own? Well, yes, it's my own because I'm studying God's word. It's nothing because of my parents or because of the relationships I have. It's because of what I have in my heart and what I want to do. Father, I pray that the people here this morning will answer those questions. Because if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we will never be able to reach the people in our community who don't know Jesus, who have no clue who Jesus is. We'll never be able to reach the 22,000 people in Williams County if we don't even have anything in our hearts. If we're just impartial to it all. If we're just here for the spectacle. If we're just here for obligation. We will never reach anybody else, and this ministry will cease to exist in the future if that's our heart attitude. So, Father, change our hearts. Ignite a fire within us that would spur us on to have a deeper relationship with you and also spur us on to reach others for Jesus. Because it's all about pursuing God and pursuing people here at FBC. And we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray.